purpose of this podcast here at the DMC is for men to be disciples, other men to live by the conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. God calls men of dominion to lead the way in making a positive difference in the lives of men, their families, and their neighbors. Welcome to the podcast. Today, we want to talk, we want to reason together on the topic of Jesus and biblical manhood. Yahshua is often referred to in masculine pronouns, titles, and terms. We all know that Jesus was a masculine man, and we all know through the statements in the scriptures that Jesus was a male human being, but also claimed to be divine, which he was. Fully man, fully divine. Jesus is the epitome of manhood, and he exhibits masculine traits, such as being bold, obedient, fearless, sacrificial, and resolute. But Jesus' masculinity, it was complex, meaning that other than just those things, he also showed compassion, justice, and emotion. For example, Jesus wept in response to the pain of his followers and expressed anger, righteous anger, at religious hypocrisy. Some say that Jesus' example shows biblical masculinity, in which it does, but he also showed humble leadership and sacrificial obedience to the Father and meekness and self-sacrifice. I say, boys and men today, we're facing a crisis in biblical manhood. And to solve this crisis, you got to have positive examples. Men mentoring other men. Men mentoring boys. And the best example of biblical manhood is Jesus Christ himself. The answer to biblical manhood is Jesus Christ. Though Jesus is often falsely portrayed as a long-haired, effeminate male, white guy with blue eyes in the movies and in pictures. This is not the Jesus Christ revealed in the scriptures. In fact, the gospel accounts paint a very different picture of Christ through their descriptions of his words and his actions. The Jesus of the Bible is the perfect representation of true masculinity and biblical manhood. He was and is the perfect balance of all the characteristics of a man that we should strive to build to today. Today's world, and more exactly, today's church, the body of called out believers, we need men who not only live by Christ's teaching, but imitate the entire example of how he lived his life, how Christ depended on the scriptures as well. The word depended on the word. When he spoke of Old Testament scriptures. Jesus verified the scriptures that it was written. When he fought against the devil, it was, is it not written? These are the things as men we need to hold true today. We need to hold true that the scriptures are the blueprint for male leadership in the church and in the home and in the community. We can't turn the world into the body of called out believers, because everybody in the world do not believe the scriptures. Jesus said in the scriptures, I came to bring a sword that he was going to divide the family. You have to choose. Either you for Jesus and the scriptures, or are you for the world and your own desire and passions? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 reads, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Christ was our perfect example that we won't perfectly live up to until he comes back and give us perfection. But we are to strive to be more like Christ on a daily basis. And with that, that's believing in the word in the scriptures that he has given us through the apostles. In 1 John 2:6, the scriptures say, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If we say we believe in Jesus Christ, if we say we want to walk like Jesus Christ, if we say we're going to bear our cross and follow him, we also ought to abide in him and his teachings. Amen. The belief in Jesus and by the changing of the Holy Spirit as men can change us individually and as a whole. More or less these days, you don't find a lot of men being friends. Honestly, now with the technology and all the social media and the sources we have for instant communication, you'll find a lot of texting going on. But as far as men getting together as in the past or meeting new men, especially in the church, this is not something that we do on a regular basis. And as men, we are supposed to be discipling other men. You can't disciple someone if you don't know them personally, know their burdens. And if they choose to, they tell you their sins, you share your sins and how you overcame your sins. Now, a lot of men, they just depend on their wife, you know, which that relationship is good. I'm not saying your wife shouldn't be your best friend. She should be your confidant. She should be your helper. But as men, men know men, and we can help each other overcome some of the barriers and roadblocks in our life, because some of us has fought these battles and overcame by Christ, by depending on Christ. And as disciplers, men should be discipling other men from their youth. You know, we don't have a lot about Jesus' childhood, but we know that as a child, he was wise. As a male child, he was wise. Luke records, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. I mean, that just didn't happen. The young Jesus studied and applied himself. We see the example of this when he stayed behind in Jerusalem after the Passover. His parents found him in the temple, sitting among the elders, asking questions and giving answers, listening to them, but yet responding to their questions as well, because he had answers. Jesus Christ is that example for us as men to be teaching the young men to be listening to what we say. If we're walking in Christ, if what we're saying is validated by the scriptures, not validated by our own passions and desires and needs and famous aspirations, but validated by the scriptures, not some little small still voice in our ear or a dream we had or the Lord put on my heart. It needs to be validated by the scriptures. And as for the young man, take your education in preparation for manhood, take it seriously. Don't waste your early years in your youth as a young man just playing video games and watching movies and talking on the phone and social surfing. But be focused on your future, because it takes preparation to achieve your goals. Also, in biblical manhood, not only are we to be discipling the youth, we also be showing them what work is as a man. Jesus Christ's life was an example of work and productivity. Jesus having two primary occupations. He was a carpenter and a teacher. His young adult years were primarily spent working in carpentry with his stepfather. That was the profession, so says the scriptures. Learning the profession from Joseph and probably working in a family business with his physical brothers. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" One, we know he comes from a family of workers. Two, we know from the scriptures that Jesus was a man. And also, biblical manhood, men respect women. You know, in the past, when people called themselves Christian and they just had a disregard for women and the lack of respect, and also in the music, just the lack of respect that men have for women and their words. And nowadays, the lack of respect women have for themselves in some songs and in their words. But Jesus, he lived in a society that had little regard for women. But him, as the God man, stood out as a man who treated women with honor and respect. He spoke to women publicly, even when it was taboo to do so in the culture of his time. In John chapter 4, it states, "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jesus have no dealings with Samaritans.'" For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. "Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, "You have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to the eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Now, Jesus had a whole conversation by himself, was typically uncultural of the time because the disciples had gone. But yet and still, when Jesus was teaching her, he also said, "Go grab your husband and come here." You know, a lot of people use this text saying that the woman at the well gave the first gospel. She gave a message. of how Jesus saved her, which is necessary for all men and women to do, to talk about the faith they have in Jesus Christ. It wasn't a preaching. It was a testimony. Jesus showed concern for women who were suffering. He also, Jesus honored and respected his mother. I'll tell you, in biblical manhood, a man practicing biblical masculinity would never use degrading language to describe a woman in their presence or just hanging out with the guys. You know, as the Spirit dwells in you, let it rule you. You wouldn't want another man speaking of your mother or your sisters or your daughter in the way that some men speak of women. Biblical masculinity would not have that. What we do as we lift up men, we also lift up women. We also lift them up in the church as our sisters, as our mothers. Amen. Truth be told, many of the young men today are influenced by the music and the videos and some video games and also advertising and also pornography. That shapes their view of women. And to be honest, most young men of the day, because of what they see and what they hear, and sometimes on what the men that they're following do, they see women as sexual objects, using derogatory words for women, just in common conversations with other men and sometimes with other women. You know, in different genres of music and movies, you'll see the degrading of women, all women of all colors. Also, Jesus, as a biblical man and biblical manhood, as our example, Jesus did experience temptation to sin, but resisted every time, never sin. The author of Hebrews tells us that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. He never allowed the desire and lust to conceive in his mind, James 1:15. He resisted and denied wrong thoughts and didn't let them germinate and grow. That is because Jesus governed himself by a moral code based on God's word and never deviated from it. Self-control is key two to biblical manhood. Key one is following the scriptures, reading the scriptures, staying in God's word. But yet and still, we must practice self-control. Sin wishes to have you, but you must rule over it. And yes, for anybody to say, oh, we're not perfect, that perfect just means complete and accomplished. No, we're not complete and accomplished in all things, but we can be complete and accomplished in resisting sin at particular times or not putting ourselves in the situation. God lead us not up to the temptation, but in that temptation, there's always a way out. It's always a no to be said. It's always a spirit to be felt. And I can't get away from talking about this topic of biblical manhood without this new cultural term that is thrown around so often, toxic masculinity, which is something new, and it literally describes just sin, not masculinity, but sin. First of all, the Bible is clear that God made a distinction between male and female from the beginning of creation. He created human beings, male and female, Genesis 1:27. Much of what society does today defined as toxic masculinity has nothing to do with how men should live and behave in ways that are different from those of women. The harmful traits called toxic masculinity all represent what the Bible describes as sin, or carnality. Carnality is simply living in a way that opposes God. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as men, disciplers of other men in the name of Jesus, Paul goes on to say, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, in fact, the spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Honestly, it's a hard pill to swallow, but it's a lot of men speaking of Christ without the spirit of Christ. It's a lot of men that are just routine goers. You know, when we talk about fellowship, and I agree, we should worship the Lord. That's vertical between us and him. But horizontally, we ought to fellowship with other men. We ought to fellowship with other believers. But now what you find in today's congregation, you find that we go to church on Sunday and we just say hello and we get the word, which we should. But other than that, there's no fellowship. It's, I saw you this Sunday, I'll see you next Sunday. And as soon as pastor get through preaching, hey, it's time to go to the house. Some might linger and chit-chat about basic things. But in the first century church, I can imagine the scripture said they broke bread. They ate together, fellowship together. But also I can imagine they shared each other's burdens, what was going on in their life. And it was just not one or two. It was as a group. They shared these burdens. It's hard to go 2 miles with someone when you don't know the 1 mile they're asking you for. It's hard to share in each other's burdens when I don't know what you're going through, my brother. One, because I'm not in your circle. You alienate me because I'm not where you are. So it's hard to fellowship when the fellowship that we mostly understand is, hey, bye, see you next Sunday. I'm not thinking about you during the week. But true fellowship is carrying burdens, going that extra mile, giving our testimony on how we came out of sin, how we overcame it, having our battle buddies, having people that you are accountable to and take constructive criticism well. These are the traits that men must have. Amen? I could literally talk about this all day, but what we've got to realize is this. Our main problem is simply men are not studying the Bible hermeneutically, what all the Bible says about what men should do, what men should say, what men should act. We're not studying that. And also, we're not looking to Christ as our perfect example of what biblical manhood is. Not also should we be looking to Christ. We should be looking at life through the eyes of Christ and the scriptures. A lot of people look to Christ, but they look to Christ with filtered lenses. And they filter their studying and their beliefs through their own lens of what they want, what their passions are, what their needs are, or their opinion. It's not solidly based in scripture. When some of these men who look to Christ through their own shaded lens filters, they're looking for their own desires. They're looking to accommodate how they feel. They're looking to the scriptures to get their point across, meaning they're looking for scriptures to fit what they believe. But we must study the scriptures holistically, as a whole, on what it says about particular things. Now, as a man, I need to think about headship in the family and that I am the head of my home. That doesn't mean that everything evolves around me. My headship serves one purpose. That is to lead in my home for the benefit of my wife and children. No matter how costly it is, to me, my headship is sacrificial And one of the things about being a true man, if we look at the model of Christ, it is self-giving and self-sacrifice. It's always Christ. He gave of himself. He gave of himself till he could give no more, till he had nothing left to give. That, as a biblical manhood and my headship, that is my responsibility to my wife and my children. Also, if you want to talk about Christ as our protector, he stood in front of us. He stood in front of his bride. Anyone wants to come to get his bride, anyone wants to come to get God's children, he's going to stand between them. As a man, we are protectors, providers, priest and prophet. We protect our family. That's including our brothers and sisters in Christ, their family. We provide for our family. It's amazing to me how Christians, and I'm doing air quotes, they're even their blood family, they could care less about. But yet, they take this title to Christian, and the only people they're concerned about are the people they see every day, or the people that they choose to be friendly with. Even their own family doesn't hear from them, talk to them. They could be concerned less about their own family. And what does the scripture say about family? And we're not just talking about immediate family. We're talking about family. And I'll leave with this. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I didn't write the mail. I just deliver it. Think about it. Food for thought. How often do we relate to our fraternity brothers, our sorority sisters, our friends at work, just people that's in our immediate circle? We relate to them like family, but yet and still, some of them are not Christians. Some of them want to be Christians, and that goes for our family as well. But following scripture, we see that God takes family seriously, but yet as a whole, and sometimes as a culture and individually, we could care less about our relatives because we don't see them every day. We don't talk to them every day, and that's fine with us. We'll see them at their funeral or someone else's. Amen.